Tonight, from the second chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians 2, the entire chapter. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in the time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Thus far God's precious word to us tonight. Dear congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, last week we heard these amazing words, "Peace be unto you." We saw that Christ could speak these words because he finished his work at the cross and at the empty tomb. Peace has to do with the idea of wholeness, which works itself out in all our relationships, horizontally toward God, but also vertically with one another. And so last week we began to show how these things really impact our relationships with God and with men. We could say, really, life is all about relationships. Our relationship to God and our relationship to people around us. And the one affects the other. And we would like then to continue to show that to you this evening. This time from a different part of Scripture. This time with a different focus. Last week we focused on peaceful communication and concluded with the target of peaceful communication. Namely, that we would have restored relationships. We would like to pick up from there. So tonight we would like to dig a bit deeper to the power and the practice of restored relationship, peaceful relationships. Together we would like to focus on how Christ brings peace, first time or by renewal. And then we would like also to show what the practical results are in our lives, what that peace looks like. And again, this wouldn't be necessarily a exegetical sermon, but more thematically. And our text for this evening that I would like, with the Lord's help, to draw your attention to tonight is Ephesians 2, verse 14a. And there we read God's word in our text, "For he is our peace." From this little phrase, we would like to see from verses 14 till 18 to discover how Christ makes peace with those who are far off. And to discover that in four ways. So our theme is then Christ and our peace. Yes, he is our peace, but he also brings peace in other ways. And in these four ways especially, he breaks down enmity. He brings to the cross. He preaches then peace. And he unites to the Father. And the Lord, who knows everything, that he might bring us to that peace again. We've come in maybe with much unrest or with relationships broken perhaps, that he might restore peace tonight to us for his own glory. So that peace not only stays here but flows to many more places. Before we come to our text, we need to see something of the context here. We have chapter 1, that glorious chapter of Ephesians, where Paul shows that all the blessings that a Christian has flow from Christ who is in heaven, and all these privileges, all these blessings flow from Christ through faith when we are united to him. And then in verse 15 onwards, Paul begins to pray. He begins to pray that we might understand the fullness of all those blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ through faith. And yes, that it might give hope to the Ephesian believers. And that same power as worked in the Lord Jesus Christ and exalted him to heavenly height, that same resurrection power might also be experienced in all kinds of different ways in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then we come to chapter 2. In chapter 2, Paul reminds the Ephesian believers of their past, when they were dead in trespasses and sins. And so Paul opens recognizing what the Lord did and what he still does when he regenerates believers. Namely, the resurrection power of Christ works in those dead sinners. And Paul reminds them and says, your past, you were spiritually dead, living worldly, children of disobedience, influenced by Satan, living for your own corrupted lusts and desires. But then God came and resurrected you. He gave you new desires, a new heart, a love for God. You hath he quickened who were dead, verse 1. Verse 5, we see the same thing. Verse 6 and 7, he says then, you are raised up with him through faith. You're put with him in heavenly places. You belong to him and he belongs to you. And that's all merely by faith alone, by looking away through the power of the Spirit, through grace alone, not because we deserve anything of it. No, it's God's gift, his gracious gift. But that all has a purpose. When God works that like that in our lives, it all has this purpose. It needs to do something in our lives. It needs to result in good works, which God before has prepared for us that we should walk in them. It's good works. And so then in our text, our text is situated in the second half. He has shown that we are resurrected when we are believers, when we were dead in trespass and sins, that we would walk in newness of life, in good works. But it also, he then shows a vital aspect of how that resurrection power works in us. It brings peace. It brings true worship. It brings surrender to the Lord Himself. Worship in our bodies through the power of the Spirit. And then when we come then to the second part of the second chapter, we see that he still says, you were estranged in the past. He reminds them of that, verse 11 till 13. He said, you were without Christ, you didn't have hope. You were a stranger of all the promises that the people of Israel had, and of the covenant people. You were without God in the world. But that changes when God gives Christ to the believer, to believe in Him. Then when you are far away, not necessarily location, but far away from God, far away, not a close relationship, without hope, without promises, without Christ, you are brought close to the Lord. And then our text says, He is our peace. The Lord Jesus Christ brings peace to us. How does He do that? Well, our first thought, He breaks down enmity. Our text says it, verses 14 till 15. Our text shows the reason for the fact that Gentile sinners outside of Christ are brought close to God again. He is our peace, who hath made both Jew and Gentile one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished, that it means rendered idle, in his flesh, the enmity. See, there we have enmity. He breaks down the middle wall of partition, abolishes the enmity in his flesh, even the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, of two, one new man, so making peace. What is Paul talking about here? Well, Paul is talking here about enmity. Where does that enmity come from? That enmity, we see, comes from this middle wall of partition. What is this middle wall of partition all about? It's about the division that was around the people of Israel. It's the law of the commandments that really divided the people from the Jews, from the Gentiles. This wall were the ceremonial commandments. They made the people different. They divided them from the Gentile outside. It's, as it were, showing symbolically the differences between the people of God and the Gentiles. It is, and now God says, in Christ, He brings both Jews and Gentiles, He restores them to one new man in Christ Jesus. He gives them a new identity, not in those things that were different, such as the ceremonial commandments anymore, but He gives them one new identity. He restores peace and unity for those who were far off, the Gentiles, and those who were close, and makes them one in Christ, both Jew and Gentile. How did He do that? He abolished the enmity in His flesh through the cross, as we will see later. Now, maybe you wonder, how can this law of the commandments, this wall, bring enmity? Now, here is an example. Not that I want to go into politics, but we have our neighboring president. He says, I'm going to make a big wall. A big wall between Mexico and the States, and nobody is able to come in. What does it do? It brings enmity. He writes that law, and it brings enmity. It brings this idea of we versus they. We versus they. And so it was kind of, although it was all God ordained, these laws and commandments, they were this wall which brought and said to the people, we the people of God, and whether that was from a true sense of knowing God, or whether that was from a self-righteous sense, finding your identity in how to worship and all the practices, and no, it brought a difference. It brought a law that surrounded them, and it said they are outside, the Gentiles. They are outside. It's the wall that brings distance, as it were. It brings distance between the Gentiles and the Jews. Just as that wall brings distance between the Mexicans and the people in the state. And it brought enmity. It brought enmity. Because who are these people? They are behaving so strange. This wall was there around them, as it were. But now Paul shows that in the Lord Jesus Christ, these two groups, we and they are brought together, the Jews and the Gentiles, and he breaks down that wall, and they have this new religion only in the Lord Jesus Christ. All those religious laws that were there, that convicted the Gentiles, you're outside, you don't belong to us. They're gone. That brought hatred, that brought unrest, that brought no wholeness, no unity. That is gone. The laws the laws that were keeping the Gentiles, as it were, outside. And so it is still with those who are outside, and they are convicted by the law of God. The law of God says to us, if you're not perfect, you're outside. You don't belong to the people of God. That's what the law says. The law brings, therefore, often also hatred, enmity against God, against our neighbors. Because the law convicts us that we are transgressors, that we are outside. The law does that. But when God then in Christ Jesus breaks down that law, he shows us that we can come nigh, we can come close. We can come close in the Lord Jesus Christ. The law brings distance. But the law is also used by those who are inside. And some of us might more say, okay, I'm not that worldly, I'm not dead in trespasses and sins like those Gentiles were. I belong to the church. But then the question is, are you hoping that with all those laws and those rules that you can make peace with God? So as the Jews once thought, they thought that they could make peace with God because they had the promises. They had all this teaching and preaching and these ceremonies going on, and they thought this is the way to God. Yes, they had to point to the Messiah. And that's what it still does. It needs to point us to the Messiah. So what do we have here? We see here that the law cannot save us. The law says you're outside tonight. And we need to be brought inside. And how has God done that? Only through the Lord Jesus Christ. So where are you tonight? Are you maybe someone who is like the Gentiles, just living maybe worldly, for your own pleasures, dead in trespasses and sins? Or are you more that religious person within those walls, thinking that you somehow can make your peace with God? Where are you? Or are you, by grace, one of those who have peace with God, who have come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and God has broken that enmity in your heart against God, against people around you, and has given you that peace, the peace with God? Because if you are still, whether you're religious or whether you are kind of Jew or Gentile, whatever you are, if we have not Christ, we have nothing. Isaiah 48 says it like that. There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. And he also shows that there is no rest. The wicked are like a troubled sea. They when they cannot rest, whose water cast up mire and dirt. There's no peace to the wicked apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the law convicts us of that. The law says you don't belong. You're unholy. You cannot come to God. The law brings that distance. Even when you think that you're keeping it as a religious person. But the law says no and condemns you as a sinner who lives for your own pride. And so there was this division. But God in Christ Jesus is then giving the Lord Jesus Christ to break down this wall through his death. That wall that separates us from God. That separates us one from the other. Jews from Gentiles. And he comes to us and he says, there's only peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. When that law is broken down, Christ brings peace both to the worldly and to the religious transgressor. The gospel says to us, he is our peace. Those who believe in him will have peace with God. They will be brought close to him. Now, if we are honest believers tonight, how often do we not experience that peace? Although it's true that that peace is ours through faith, why could that be that we often don't experience that peace? Is it perhaps because we know it all by our heads? He is the Prince of Peace, as Isaiah prophesied, and we know with our heads of the increase of the government of his peace, there shall be no end. So what it is saying is God is going to reign and bring greater and greater peace into our lives. And so we learn that it's supposed to become more in our life. But is it because we know it all with our head? And is it perhaps because we are not practically embracing this peace for our day-to-day lives? This peace with God. Every morning when we wake up and we take our Bibles and we pray, God is saying through his word, if we are not straying in sin, peace. Peace in the Lord Jesus Christ to you. But how about our relationships? Are we embracing peace in those? Because in our relationship, like those Jews and those Gentiles, we, the people of God, and they who are outside. That's what can happen in our relationships as well. And then there is no peace. There's no peace. Because it's the law that divides and only the gospel that unites. So is it working itself out in our day-to-day relationship? Now, maybe you say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Here's a practical example. Say your son is yelling on the top of his voice, and you want to have some quiet. So you ask your son to quiet down. A child is not convinced of the need and just continues. You may say, let's call him Matthew. Matthew, I want you to stop yelling now. Your disobedience. Do you remember? Obey your parents in the Lord. But your son still is not planning to listen. So your patience begins to wear thin. And something happens. Anger, irritation starts to creep up. And so you say with a less than friendly voice, I say it once more, stop yelling. And then your child continues to disobey. And then you lash out and say verbally, you start a tirade of all the things you have been irritated by last week, and to cut things short, the child rebels even more and the relationship is broken. A wall of division has been erected and there's no peace. No peace. And you can hear that. What is happening at moments like these? Whether it's your son, whatever relationship you have with one another, these conflicts, what is happening? Why is there no peace? There is this desire in your heart for some quiet. It's a legitimate desire that you have. But then that desire becomes a demand. I must have it. It becomes a law. And you use everything in your power to have it, to get it, what you want. And then you start to feel justified by functioning as a judge. And instead of, how can I help you to become quiet, it becomes me against him. What are you doing? You become the judge of a situation and you take God's place and you are going to punish this, your child or whoever it is, with anger, with verbal violence, and estranging these relationships. So what happens in our minds at those moments is me against him, enmity. This can happen in all kinds of relationships. Parent, child, spouses, siblings, family members. We desire something. Then we start to demand it. We make laws. We think we are justified in doing so. And then we exalt ourselves as judge over the situation. And we feel justified to risk even and sacrifice peace in that relationship. Me against the other person. That's what this shows. At such a moment, are we really believing that Christ is our peace? No. It's all together out of our minds. At such a moment, we practically don't understand that Christ has brought peace with God, and that should flow over into this relationship, in this situation. We will come back to this situation later. But now, secondly, so he breaks down enmity. He brings to the cross, secondly. Peace comes through the cross and brings to the cross again and again. Let us look to that from our text as we consider it. Ephesians 2 verse 16 says, and that he might reconcile both, remember the Jews and the Gentiles, unto God by one body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So how does God bring peace? He brings peace by an instrument of reconciliation, and that's the cross. The cross of Christ. This is first and foremost reconciliation to God. Reconciliation to God. Paul shows that from our text. Both Jews and Gentiles are reconciled by God by the cross. But that's not the only thing. He brings also reconciliation between those Jews and Gentiles who come together and worship the Lord Jesus Christ alone. So it's saying basically that this peace comes to us personally in our vertical relationship with God, but then also in our horizontal relationships with one another. It unites those who were in enmity, who were in conflict with one another. Jews and Gentiles. How does that unity work? Christ was slain. That means he was killed to take away the curse of the law. To take away that wall of division. To take away that in enmity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. When we look away to that cross, we see that he took that chastisement so that we could have peace with God. And all the punishment that belongs to us who are estranged from God by nature is taken away. Christ has taken it all in our place. Now, what does that mean for our relationships? When we believe that truth, how does that then practically work itself out in our day-to-day relationships? It means that God does not demand punishment twice. Not from us. We cannot be punished for what Christ has been punished. And if we by faith see that, we are free. We have peace with God. But also, that means that we are not to demand punishment for others. When God has dealt so gracious, we are not to make others suffer for our sins and our desires. If at all be possible, as much as it lies in you, live peaceably with all men, Paul wrote. What does the cross teach us? What does the cross teach us? God is in control. He is the only one who can make peace. And when I trust by the grace of God, that's where I would find my identity. Perfectly saved in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I don't need to control all the things in my life in a sinful way. What does the cross teach us? The deepest thing that the cross teaches us is humility. That's a key thought here. So, in unbeliever, when you are without Christ, you're far away from God through your sins. Do you understand that? God can only make peace because of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to die for it. My sin and your sin is so great, so enormous, that you can only be delivered through the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you accepted that by the grace of God, through the Spirit? Have you bowed under that? What that means practically for our lives, that you say, I am the criminal. He had to die a death on the cross as a criminal in my place. I am the criminal. That's what you're saying. I'm worthy to die like Christ on the cross. That's what we say when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you humbled yourself? Have you humbled yourself? Acknowledge that the Lord, acknowledge through the Lord's Spirit that without Christ, judgment is awaiting you. And that you need someone else in your place. Are we willing to give up on ourselves? Are we humble enough to acknowledge that Christ's death is the only way? There was no only way, no other way to make peace. That should really humble us. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. So broken-hearted sinners who have accepted their death penalty because of sin in the cross of Christ, are the ones who are being reconciled to God through Christ's cross. That's theology. That's our relationship with God. Now again, how does that practically look like in our lives? When we have learned that by grace, have you learned that? Do you say, I'm not worthy? But what does it look like on horizontal level with for our relationship? So we left that father and their son with a broken relationship. What we need, however, we learn, we need broken hearts. Not just once, but again and again. And that only comes when we learn to sit in the shadow of the cross. A broken heart. He doing that for me, for my sin, needed for my sin. And so in our example, the father should be quick to repent and acknowledge that he used carnal weapons rather than spiritual weapons. For the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. We can be deceived in thinking that our control, our outbursts of anger, our irritation, our cold shoulder is going to change people. But God says it does not. Those things don't work the righteousness of God. They only separate us. They build that wall that Christ has broken down, as it were. The enmity comes then again. It separates them from whom we love. So now what is the Father to do with its broken relationship? The Lord Jesus shows that this restoring this broken relationship is even more important than coming with a gift to God on the altar. If you remember and you come and worship to God, and you remember something is not right with this or that person, then God says reconciliation with your brother or whoever it is so tremendously important that you should do that first. So what is this father to do? He is to come confessing his sins, and he has to come again and humble himself and go back to the person he has been angry with and ask forgiveness. Even when that person is your child, ask forgiveness. Don't think, I have the authority, so that child has to listen. No, even then you need to ask for forgiveness because you became sinfully angry. And then this father should deal prayerfully, lovingly, gently, in a forgiving way to restore that relationship. And then also he should be fleeing to the cross to see and humble himself, see a bleeding Savior for those who become sinfully angry and have this lack of self-control, confessing all our sins. That's true for all our relationships. Worshipping God in the beauty of holiness goes with relationships one with the other. Parent-child, spouses, siblings that are restored. Now, let us think for a moment for the last time when you had a conflict with somebody. How is this applicable to your situation? And how are you going to deal with this? By the grace of God, prayerfully. Because if we let those things in relationships go and say, anger, not a big deal, I don't want to deal with it. These relationships smother and they die. There becomes this distance. And if we are unwilling to ask forgiveness for sins we clearly have committed against one another, the question is whether we have understood what kind of humility a suffering Savior in our life should bring. Have we humbled ourselves? Have we really gazed upon that cross and said, how can this be? This Savior to die for me? For my sins? So let us ask ourselves, are we often found there at the foot of the cross, humbled because of the Savior dying for me? Confessing our sins. How are we, our relationships? Are we endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? What is Paul saying there? We do everything to keep unity, to bring unity, to bring peace to one another. And then the next verse in 4 verse 2, he says, how we do that? With all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. See, there you have the theme of humility again. Oh, how we should be found at the feet of the cross more often, also for our relationships. Not only to confess our sins, but then to hear from that cross that Christ has brought peace, that He brings peace, and He preaches that from the cross, as it were. So Christ preaches peace. Our text continues to show that Christ is our peace because He came and preached peace. Ephesians 2 verse 17. And He came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. Christ's whole life preaches peace. When He was born, the angels were singing about peace on earth. Till His death, on His lips there was no lies, no evil, no sin was found in His mouth, no ill will, no resentment. He was speaking peace to many. And so, as such, He can be our peacemaker, our peace restorer, and He can make peace with God as the perfect, as the spotless Lamb of God who was slain at the cross. We worship this Savior who makes peace. His blood makes peace. Yes, sometimes He had sharp words, confrontations with the Pharisees, but He did speak truth in those moments. But he sinned not. He was always aiming that people would be humbled and repent. Christ's life preached peace from the cross, from the empty tomb. And Paul once also said that he was endowed with his ministry of reconciliation. He says, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, be ye reconciled to God. So God comes and wants to bring peace. He says, be ye reconciled to God first and foremost. He preaches peace, reconciliation in Christ. That means that there is a new beginning possible for broken, wounded, sinful lives. For people who have hurt others badly with their words. There's a new beginning possible. Because He can come and bring and speak peace. All those who look to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and pour out their hearts before Him, before that cross, they become, through Christ, a new creature. A new creature. And they become one. They can also become one with those whom they were in enmity with. We cannot hold our peace about this. Peace is available in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what Christ's life preached. The cross preaches that. The apostles preached it. And the prophets preached it. Isaiah 57, where this text is based on, I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord. And I will heal him. See, there's healing possible from all those sins, all those lusts. Both Jew and Gentile receive this word of peace. preached peace, both the religious person or the worldly-minded person. Every believer who learns more and more to find his peace in the Lord Jesus Christ will discover that he can speak peace over and over again. Christ took away the enmity once and for all with that sacrifice. And so this message may go forth. Peace unto you. Message comes to all. Whatever your history was, whatever history you might have, whatever bondage you are in right now, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, through the resurrection power who can make you alive from the dead, you can find reconciliation, forgiveness, deliverance, freedom from sin. That's the gospel. Peace. What does the Lord say to those tonight who say, my life is no peace at the moment? He says this, Isaiah 27:5, let him take hold of my strength. What he has done on the cross, what he has done at the open grave, let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. God announces the possibility of peace. Are you taking hold of Christ's strength to make peace, first of all, with God? His cross brings peace. He preaches it to you today. He can speak peace by taking, absorbing all the punishment for your sin in that cross. What a God we have who comes and speaks peace to guilty sinners. What a Savior. He comes with the gospel to those who are far, far away from God, to those who are near, and says, peace. I can restore you to spiritual wholeness. I can take away your sin, restore your broken relationship with God. I can heal your broken relationship, but I can do the same horizontally with the people around you. Believers, let us listen to this word again. Christ is our peace. Embrace it afresh. He's our peace, both with God and the people around us. Christ is the restorer of relationships. He can bring peace to those who live in enmity with each other. Does not necessarily mean that it's going to be easy to restore that peace. But he's able. He is able. And he announces that he can make peace. And he asks us to take hold of that peace tonight. And when we have that peace, that peace flows to the relationships. So that we start to announce peace like him to others. That we don't want to maintain our personal grudges, our pains, our personal rights, and so on. But that we start to ask humbly for forgiveness. Maybe you ask tonight, what does it mean to ask forgiveness? How do I do that? Where do I start? Now, first of all, this is not how you do it. It's more than saying sorry. In our society, we say sorry for all kinds of things. You hear it everywhere. I'm sorry. And that's not bad, no. But that's not the same as asking forgiveness. To say that you're sorry is appropriate when something bad happens to a person. When somebody stands along the road and has a flat tire, I'm sorry for you. Or when someone gets ill, I'm sorry for you. Well, these kind of situations. And it's fine to say sorry. It shows empathy that we see that person is in a difficult circumstance. But when we have personally hurt that person by sinning against that person, saying sorry is not enough. It's also not good to say sorry if I have done this or that wrong. That if shows that you say I'm not sure about whether you're right in feeling hurt. I'm sorry if I made you upset with my words. In asking forgiveness, there should be no ifs. If you borrow a car and smash it, and you have caused someone else a debt, there's two options. You either pay it back, give him money to buy a new car, or you give the car back and you ask for forgiveness. Now, that's going to cost that person quite a bit to restore that new car, isn't it? So forgiveness is costly. Forgiveness is costly. Similarly, when we as parents become sinfully angry against our children, we have smashed that other person's peace and joy. Just like that car. You have smashed that other person's spirit. And we cannot repair those. The only thing that we can do is ask for forgiveness. And that's expensive. It's expensive. How should we then ask forgiveness? I've sinned against you and God when I did this or that to you. That's what we say. I'm sure it hurt you. Could you please forgive me? And then hopefully the other person says, yes, I want to forgive you. I want to forgive you. This is how we should learn to forgive one another. And yes, but with children, with young children, it can start with saying, I'm sorry, and you give a hug and you go on. But with older people, I've sinned against you and against God when I did this or that. Please forgive me. That's the process that we need to go through. That's the process that humbles us and that restores a relationship. Now, how often do we need to forgive? Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said? Matthew 18. How often? Peter thought, well, let's go to the Lord Jesus and ask, Lord, should we forgive 7 times? And then the Lord, he was thinking, yes, of course. Sure, that should be enough. But the Lord says, no, you should forgive 7 times 70 times. In other words, the Lord Jesus was saying, forgive like God. He wants to forgive endlessly. Every time we come again, we may be assured that we receive forgiveness from Him. And then, therefore, we need to grant others the same. Forgiving others is a serious thing. Because the Lord Jesus says in another place that if we are not willing to forgive others, the Father is also not willing to forgive us. It's very serious. It's important. And it influences our relationship with God and our access to God. How do we know? 1 Peter 3 teaches us that when a husband and a wife are not respecting one to the other, what is happening? Prayers are being hindered. See how important it is? For our relationship toward God, it's important to have peaceful and forgiving and wholesome relationship. Because if that's not in place, then it hinders our relationship with God Himself. But finally, and briefly, God unites, Christ is our peace, and He unites us to the Father. Christ, who is our peace, then lastly, who through the cross, through the preaching of peace, assures us of peace, brings us to God the Father. He unites us to the Father. That's what verse 18 points us out. For through Him we have both access by one Spirit unto the Father. It's through Christ that we have peace. The cross absorbed all the debts of our sins so that we now have admission to God the Father and can come in His presence and can come by the power of the Holy Spirit. Whether we are Jew or Gentile, Christ reconciles us with God and with each other. Whatever background we might have, whatever sins we might have in our past, however dead we once were, however religious we once were, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, He paves the way into God's presence for us. He grants us admission to His holy presence. And we pray then also in His name, not just as a mantra, no, we know that He has paved the way, that He has restored that relationship for us through Christ Jesus. You feel far away from God. You who feel guilty tonight because of your sin. You've committed many, many sins, maybe including also sins with your relationship. Think about it for a moment. Through Jesus Christ, God can be your Father only through Christ. In the cross, He absorbs that guilt. And He takes away that guilt. So that we now, by the power of the Spirit, may say, Abba, Father, my Heavenly Father, who cares for me. He's my Father in heaven, who loves me, who accepts me, who allows me into His presence. My Holy Father, my Almighty Father, who created the world, my tender Father. Through Jesus Christ, how can this be? That I should be called a son of God, a child of God, through the cross of Christ. And so, dear believers, God is your Father for Christ's sake. You're reconciled to Him. He takes away the enmity. He gives you love instead of what you deserve, punishment that Christ absorbed in the cross. What a wonder. Christ, through Christ, now He welcomes lost and prodigal sons, wretched sinners, into His presence. And that should change the way we seek in our relationships to bring forgiveness. Are we reconciled with God through Christ Jesus? That should change the way how we live with one another. Relationships are a barometer. You see what temperature it is. How are we our relationship with people around us? For that's the barometer how our relationship with God is. Are they broken? Are they harsh? Are they insensitive, judgmental? Are they unkind or unfair? Then I'm afraid the grace of God has not yet, or not yet fully, taken hold of you. Are they becoming, growing more warm and loving and forgiving and peaceful and patient? Then it shows that you know the Lord Jesus Christ. And that the gospel is impacting you in a day-to-day basis. So as we close, what do we need? We need lives that tell the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need lives that constantly flee to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the cross. We need lives that preach peace to others and learn to forgive one another. So that we are visibly preaching that Christ is our peace. Christ our peace. And that He is ruling our hearts with peace and with love and with humility. So what do we need? We need more of Him, more of Christ, more of His Spirit, knowing that through Him we have become children of the Heavenly Father who has forgiven us. And that we enjoy peace with God and therefore want peace with the people around us. Amen.